Good morning. Nice to see you all this morning on a nice sunny morning here in Troon. We're going to look at Mark chapter 5 from verse 1 to verse 20. But really just to help set the context, if you were here last week, you would have heard about as Jesus and his disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee, how there was a storm. And as I was thinking about what I was doing today, the context is quite interesting that these big burly fishermen who were used to being on a boat and I'm sure used to being buffeted about somewhat in the Sea of Galilee were really terrified by this storm and wake a carpenter, our Lord Jesus, in the back of the boat. And I'm fairly certain these fishermen would have experienced a whole load of storms. And I think my suggestion this morning, and it's set in the context, is there was something in this storm that was really quite unprecedented for these disciples. That the powers of hell were significantly rattled by the fact that the Lord Jesus was crossing over to the other side of the lake. That this was a demonically inspired storm. And the lesson that the Lord wants the disciples to learn is that while he's present with them in the boat, everything's okay. Don't panic, as Captain Mannering would say, or he would be told one way or other. Don't panic. The Lord is with you. Don't panic. Don't be afraid. I'm here. And Jesus wanted the disciples to recognize that just by his very presence, they would not be harmed, that nothing could harm them or touch them. So it's into this context of the crossing to the other side that we read and we pick up from chapter 5. So they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. The man lived in the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day amongst the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell at his feet in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, son? Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demon begged Jesus, "Send us amongst the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this to the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by a legion of demons sitting there dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. This is an eyewitness account. It's probably by Peter. This is not a metaphor. This is not. This is an actual historical record of an activity that Jesus was engaged in a time and place in history. It's made really clear that they went from one side of the lake over to the other. The picture is of Jesus the missionary, of Jesus crossing over, that Jesus crosses over into darkness to bring light and freedom to the captives. He crosses the tracks to the other side, as it were. Jesus' whole life mission was about crossing over to the other side, to reach into darkness, to reach those who were bound and lost. His whole life's mission was marked by this whole sense of crossing over, to come from eternity into time, to come from being fully God in eternity to becoming a man and taking on flesh, to not knowing sin, to becoming sin, to being in perfect unity with the Father, to being abandoned at the cross. He crossed over from death into life when he rose again and showed to everyone that he was God with us, Emmanuel. And in his earthly ministry, Jesus crossed over. He crossed racial barriers when he spoke to the Samaritan woman, gender barriers by talking to the woman at the well, cultural barriers by sitting and eating and drinking with the drunkards and the prostitutes, age barriers by having the little children to come to him, in fact saying, unless you accept the kingdom of heaven like a little child, then you are outsiders, and religious barriers as he heals on the Sabbath and declares that those who are indeed sinners are closer to the kingdom of heaven than those good religious leaders. So his whole life's mission is about crossing over from eternity, crossing into our situation, into our sin-sick world. Jesus establishes really early on his manifesto, and it's written in Luke 4. He's in Nazareth, he goes to the synagogue, and he picks up the scroll, and he reads this, and this is Jesus reading his mission statement, his manifesto. He says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." His mission was to declare and proclaim you free and me free. His mission was to release us from darkness and to bring in the kingdom of light. Point number one, if we are serious about Jesus, if we're serious about Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we need to cross over. We need to be a missionary church. Our whole life's focus should be to cross over, to step out of our comfort zone, the areas that we are used to. If we're serious, this could get really uncomfortable for us. We could have to step out of our norm. We could have to step over cultural barriers, gender barriers, sexuality barriers, class barriers, status barriers, to bring hope and salvation to the lost. When and where will you cross over? Are you willing to step outside your comfort zone and cross over to bring hope and salvation? In this particular crossing over, Jesus is dealing with the debilitating demons in this man, that has possessed this man, and in a land which is in absolute rebellion against God. The farming of pigs is a strong indication of the spiritual and moral temperature of this community, and we'll come to that later on. This account also reminds us that we're in a spiritual world, that we need to be aware of the battle that is within our spiritual world, that there is a dark side influencing and manipulating our world. The wars, the genocide, the torture, the people trafficking, the child prostitution, the domestic violence, the alcoholism, the addiction issues, the pornography, demonically inspired. Paul writes this in chapter 6 of Ephesians, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." "Be alert," says Peter, "and of sober mind, for your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." And in our modern scientific world, we might find it difficult, and we might look at a passage like this, and we might think, actually, this man is mentally unwell. This demonic man is not actually possessed by a demon. He's just mentally unwell. And if this was today, we would medicate him, and we would probably put him in Carstairs State Hospital. However, the way it's described in Mark, and the detail that Mark gives us, is absolutely clear that this man is not mentally unwell, but demon-possessed. The Bible makes a really clear distinction between those who are mentally unwell and under depression, anxiety, and really struggle with life and for a whole load of reasons, and those who are demonically possessed. They are very different conditions captured in the Bible, and very different conditions today. There are a whole number of biblical heroes: Abraham, Jonah, Job, Jacob, Elijah, Jeremiah, King David, who were depressed, anxious, had mental health challenges in their life. They're not demon-possessed. They were under challenges in regards to their mental health. The Bible makes this clear distinction. We do need to acknowledge that mental health issues are a real challenge to our society today, and one of our most pressing needs in our community. In fact, David Cameron last week announced £1 billion in an attempt to support people with mental health difficulties. The number of under 21s needing mental health support nowadays and treatment has risen by 600% in the last 10 years. Mental health challenges plague us today, and there are probably a number of reasons for this, interrelated. And while it's difficult to say exactly why this is, I do think that the higher levels of social isolation and loneliness and the breakdown of relationships must have a causal effect. All the more reason that we need to be a church that cross over and become a welcoming, loving, accepting, non-judgmental community which leads people to feel that they belong no matter the baggage and the burdens that they carry. That Seagate truly would become a place of comfort, but that we would never become comfortable. All I really want to say is that if you struggle with depression and anxiety, and the World Health Organization says 1 in 3 of us do, then you're in good company, because the Bible is full of characters that God used in an incredible way to change the world, who had real mental health challenges. However, no matter the nature of your condition and the challenges that you've got, you're not alone, and it's not your fault. Without wanting to sound patronizing or glib, that Jesus is with you in the boat. He's present, and he wants you to know that he's there. He wants you to know that you can rely on his presence, that he is with you as the storm rages round about you. He's by you, he's with you, and he wants you to know that. He wants you to know that you're in the struggle. He wants you to know that he's there and to hang on. Jesus is crossing over back to the passage into the spiritual darkness. His mission here is to set the man free from darkness. And this is a story of spiritual confrontation. This man was tortured. The picture is of absolute chaos, of out of control rage and destruction. From a risk assessment point of view, it's highly likely that something's going to happen, and in terms of severity, it's highly likely that something significant's going to happen. It's a high-risk situation that Jesus and his disciples go into. And you can imagine this man roaming the hills, screaming and cursing, naked, cutting himself, big beard, straggly hair. You can imagine how the people felt about this man roaming round the tombs. And it says in Mark that the man, driven by the evil spirits, rather than running away from Jesus when Jesus arrives, he runs to Jesus and he falls at his feet. He ran and he fell at his knees in front of him, shouting, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" On a beautiful day like today, as I was reading this passage over and over, it made me think about if you ever go for a walk along Troon Beach or Barassi Beach, and you're walking along and the waves are lapping in. It's a lovely day, and then you see a big angry dog running towards you, and you can see its jowls and it's barking and it's foaming at the mouth, and its owner's saying, "Oh, don't worry, he's really quite friendly, he loves children." And you can see this dog coming, and there's nothing about this dog's presentation that makes you think, "I'm going to get a good welcome here." Everything about you're offering your children up as a sacrifice in some way. And as I think about this, in some ways I wonder if the disciples were maybe a bit like that. They get off the boat and this demon-possessed man runs. You can imagine the disciples kind of pushing Peter to the front and kind of just taking a wee step behind us. This crazed man runs and they're thinking, "We're in for a bad time here." And he falls at his feet and he declares that, "Jesus, you are the Son of the Most High God." The demons within this man, they can't help themselves but acknowledge that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Paul writes in Philippians, "There will come a day that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." And the way it's written, there's no choice about this. You can choose to do it at one point in history or not. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, do you know, maybe the demons were just getting it out of the way. Maybe they're going to have to do it twice. Maybe they're doing it now and they're going to have to do it another time and declare that he is Lord, that he is their Lord, the Lord of the Most High God. You have to wonder about this poor man. How did this happen? How did his condition become so chronic? We're not told. We are told at the end that he does have family and that he returns to his family. But you wonder, how did this man end up in such a poor estate? I'm certain this man didn't become like this over one day. I'm certain that he became progressively possessed and given over to darkness. Evil is attractive. It's subtle. It's seductive. It draws us in. James writes, but each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desires. These desires then conceive, give birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. It's a bit like what happened to Anakin Skywalker, if you're a Star Wars fan. Anakin was a good guy. He's from the good side. And he's slowly attracted to the dark side of the Force. Slowly. He didn't go all of a sudden from Anakin Skywalker, the good guy, to Darth Vader. It was a slow fade from the light to the dark side. Every step of the way, justifying why he was taking the steps into the darkness. So it would be for this man, and so it can be for us, that we can drift, that we can slowly fade into darkness. Casting Crowns, a Christian band, write a great song called It's a Slow Fade, and it's about adultery. And it's tremendous if you get a chance to listen to it on YouTube. And some of the lyrics go, it's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white have turned to grey. Thoughts invade, choices made, a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. It's a slow fade. Being enveloped in darkness doesn't happen in a day. It's a slow fade by decisions that we make. Can I quickly say to our young people, this battle is intense for our young people. In this generation, it's so strong with technology, social media, TV, music, computer games. With one click of a mouse or a push of a smartphone icon, you can be transported to the most depraved images. And it doesn't even cost you. They're free. Things that 20 years ago, men in long trench coats would walk down murky streets in Soho to get access to, is now accessible in bedrooms, in your children's bedrooms, through your iPad and through your laptop and through their smartphones. Do you know what they're looking at? Do you know what they're exposed to? It's so pervasive. It's just now the norm. The only area of youth offending in Scotland that's going up are crimes of indecency and internet offending of uploading and downloading indecent images. And I don't say this to shock, but I say it because I feel that we're sleepwalking as a society. I feel that the church is silent and we have very little to say about it. And while we get het up about a whole load of other things that are safe issues and we can express strong opinions, we'd rather not cross over into the darkness and see the chaos and the devastation that's on our doorstep. We need to pray for our young people. We need to pray that God would protect them and that they would experience the fullness of God's liberating power. We need to talk to our young people and understand, what does it feel like to get an insight into their world? What are you struggling with? What are you looking at? How's life for you? Where are you at just now? But it's not just about young people. It's about adults. We're also affected by this new foe. And for some of us, it binds us in shame and guilt. There's a tremendous book written by a man called Brennan Manning called The Ragamuffin Gospel. And he said that the church is not a museum for saints, but a hospital for sinners. He crossed over into your darkness. No matter when your fate happened, no matter how often it happens, no matter how deliberate your sin has been, how knowingly you've walked into darkness in secret when no one's watching, come running to him, bow the knee, and he will set you free. His grace is sufficient for you, and even for me. My second point is, it's a slow fade that I think has become faster. That no matter his grace is sufficient for you, you're never beyond the pale. You're never beyond redemption. You're never out of reach of him. And even if you've been in church for a long time and find yourself bound by things that a generation ago you would never have been bound by, his grace is sufficient for you and he can set you free. Colossians writes this, entering into his fullness is not something you figure out. And the version I'm reading is from the Message. Entering into his fullness is not something you figure out or achieve. It's not a matter of being circumcised or keeping a long list of laws. No, it's already in. You're already in. Insiders. Not through some secretive initiation rite, but rather through what Christ has already done through for you, destroying the powers of sin when you were stuck in your old sin, dead life. You were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive, right along with Christ. Think of it, all sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean, the old arrest warrant cancelled and nailed to the cross. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. Do not be condemned. He has set you free. He has liberated you. Back to the account. He is deliberately crossing over to the other side to confront the demoniac. Jesus goes on a mission into the dark side to confront the darkness. And then there's this confrontation with the demons. And at first they try and deny him, but Jesus commands them and they can no longer hide or resist him. They name themselves as Legion, Legion being around about 6,000 soldiers. And they beg Jesus. This man is in a pitiful state and they beg Jesus. The demons beg Jesus to send them into the pigs in the nearby hillside. My third point is that Jesus has the power to set people free today as he did then. And as much as we talk about a spiritual battle, it's not a battle like you maybe think, a battle being it could go one way or the other way. I want you to understand that while the devil and God are opposite in terms of nature, they are not opposite in terms of power. That God's power is limitless, boundless, never-ending. That he permits the devil to have some power for some time. Then he will be bound and sent into the abyss for all eternity. He has actually already accomplished this for us at the cross. That when we live in the light of the cross, it says there that he has disarmed the powers and the authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross. We live in the light of a terrified and defeated enemy who knows that through the cross his power is defeated. But we need to be trained warriors. We need to be trained warriors. We defeat the enemy by being spiritually fit. Ephesians writes this, Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 6, about the armor of God. Be strong. He wants you strong. So take everything the Master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best materials, and put them to use so that you will be able to stand up to everything the devil throws at you. This is no afternoon athletic contest, and we'll walk away from it and forget about it in a couple of hours. This is for keeps, a life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all his angels. Be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's over, but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. It's a spiritual battle. We need to be in God's word. My advice is be in God's word daily. Pray daily. Get together with others and pray. If you're in a battle, Tell others round about you. Let's get together as a group and support one another as a Christian family as we walk through some really challenging times. Jesus sends the demons into the pigs and the man is set free. And the next picture is really quite a bizarre picture and leaves us with some perhaps tricky questions. We can be certain that when Jesus gave permission for the demons to enter the pigs and they ran down the hill and were drowned, we can be certain that Jesus didn't go, "Oops, I didn't think that was going to happen." Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew exactly that this was all part of God's plan. He did it to accomplish the purposes of God. The clue to understanding this is the fact that the whole region was engaged in an industry in pig farming. The land of the Gerasenes was populated by people who had seriously compromised the law of God and who were in active rebellion against him. The people and the ruling authorities had ignored Judaism. They had embraced Greek and Roman culture. And this cultural swap had led to a spiritual darkness. And the presence of demons and pigs are clear indications of the spiritual temperature of this area. Because to touch pigs, to have anything to do with pigs as God's people was utterly forbidden and detestable. As God's chosen people, they were forbidden to have any activity with pigs. And the number of pigs is really significant. Round about 3,000, 2,000 running down the hill. It's significant because we're not talking about a small drift into bacon sandwiches. We're talking about a whole industry round about pigs in absolute contradiction to the law of God. Pig farming, which had a massive impact upon the economy in the area, with a whole load of associated trades. And Jesus' purpose in allowing the demons to drown the pigs was to get these people's attention, to get their attention. There are a few times in the Bible that God permits Satan, the devil, to mess things up for people towards God's purposes. Clear examples, Job, where God allows Satan to interfere with Job's life. God uses Pharaoh and hardens his heart. In 1 Corinthians 5, the church is compromised regarding sexual ethics. And Paul writes this, "Hand this man over to Satan for destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord." Another way to interpret this is, hand him over to Satan and let Satan mess him up a bit. Let Satan give him a bit of a kicking, a bit of a going over, so that he might actually come to a place in his life and bow and submit to me. The ultimate then is that God gave permission for Satan to torture and crucify his son, the Lord Jesus, that the hordes of hell danced on his grave. As heaven was mourning the crucifixion of our Lord, the demonic hordes were celebrating like never before. However, the Lord used the devil to accomplish the most wonderful thing, our salvation, as he rose again from the grave, defeating death and the demonic hosts. Because God gave permission for his son to be stripped, beaten, killed at the hands of Satan, we don't have to be. The price has been paid. When God gave Satan a measure of destructive freedom, permitting him to wreak havoc, he does it because he's using the devil's wicked acts as the very means of crushing the devil's head. And this is exactly what we're seeing happening here. That Jesus' purpose was that the demons would ruin the local economy, which had become their idol. The entire region would be massively affected as this industry was utterly ruined in one foul moment. The message of the passage is that not only did Jesus want this to happen, but he intended that this would happen. When he crossed over, he had no intention of leaving things just as they were, so that people could continue to live in darkness. His intention was to devastate the local economy, which had a catastrophic effect upon the people, so that they would recognize their spiritual bankruptcy. He had no concern about doing this and allowing the demons to do this because they were trapped in idolatry and they were trapped with demonic possession. My fourth point is, Who has your heart and what has your heart? Is there anything that you think, if I could just have that, then I would be satisfied? Be careful of idols, of the slow fade into idols, and loving material possessions, relationships, success, promotion, anything more than God. The first commandment is, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no gods before me. Assess your current spiritual position. The final part of the passage, you'll be glad to hear, the final part of the passage is that even after the dramatic conclusion, when Jesus releases this man from the demon, people come and they watch and observe what goes on. It does not result in people following him. In fact, the cost to their pockets and the display of God's power, rather than actually resulting in repentance and discipleship, leads them to reject God wholeheartedly. The man, in contrast to the people, he wants to become a disciple. The man who was once bound by the demon, he now wants to follow Jesus. He now wants to give himself to knowing Jesus. The man who was once out of his mind is now sitting in his right mind at Jesus' feet. The man who was once in darkness is now walking in the light. The man who was once shamed in nakedness is now clothed in righteousness. The man who was once bound by chains is walking free with Christ. The man who was once possessed by legion was now possessed only by the Spirit of God. My final point is this. When Jesus crossed over, he brought freedom and he brought liberty. And he delivered on his mission statement, which he said at the very beginning. He bound up the brokenhearted, and he still does. He proclaimed freedom to the captives, and he still does. He released those in darkness, and he still does. But even the most dramatic of miracles and a display of God's power is not enough to move some to follow him, particularly if it's going to disrupt our lives and make us feel uncomfortable. He still leaves us with a choice. He still leaves us with a choice to either bow the knee and make him Lord of our lives or to reject him. He wants you more than anything else. He wants you to follow him, but he cannot share you with anyone else. And whether there are idols that we hold on to, we have to make a choice whether we bow the knee and accept him fully and allow him to rule our lives, or whether we reject him. The passage leaves us in conclusion with two contrasting pictures: the wild, crazed demoniac now kneeling at the feet of Jesus, clothed in righteousness, and the people, due to having their comfortable lives disrupted, send them away. And we also have a choice as to how we react to Jesus.